all the introverts headed for the door. We're not a denomination as a church. We're an independent Christian church. And while we're independent, meaning that we can make our own decisions, we can spend our money how we want to spend our money and make decisions. You can hire and fire a preacher. After today, maybe emphasis on the fire a preacher. All you want. We're independent of other churches. However, we do belong to a network, let's call it, of churches, or a brotherhood of churches that we would call a movement. And it's part of what we call the Restoration Movement. So if you wanted to Google that when you get home, Restoration Movement or Stone Campbell Movement, you can find a little bit more of the history of what makes this church and why we believe what we do. If you're looking for some light reading, there's the Stone Campbell Movement. No, I've not made it through all of that one yet. Or if you're like me, my dad gave me this Reader's Digest version concerning the disciples. That's more my speed, right? We have those if you'd like to check those out and check into the background of the church. But if I could summarize it for you, all right, and this is Andy, very simple-minded guy. If I could summarize it for you, this is how I would summarize the restoration movement in Kalkaska Church of Christ. It's one, a group of people wanted to restore the church to being a New Testament church. The church had gotten off script. The church was acting as the authority instead of the Bible as the authority. And a group of people said, what does it look like to restore the church to being an Acts church, right? Acts 2, the book of Acts. What does the church look like when it first started? And how can we restore the church to that once again? And the second thing that I would say is that a group of people simply said, we just want to be Bible people. We want to do what the Bible says. Where it's silent, we'll be silent. But where it speaks, we absolutely want to speak. We want to love one another. We want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we just want to be Bible people. Well, there's two things, especially that come to mind, that separate us often from different faith groups and from denominations. One is baptism. And we've talked about baptism a whole bunch, and I love talking about baptism. And if you're ever wondering about baptism, I'll talk your ear off about baptism, because I'd love to talk about baptism. In fact, I'm trying to say baptism as many times as I can in 30 seconds to see if I can set the Guinness Book of World Records. But in baptism, we know, we simply say, we just want to be Bible people. Look up the word baptism and what it means in the Greek, and then look in the book of Acts. Every time you see the word baptism, it's immediately following when someone surrenders their life to Jesus. And we don't want to back down from that. And that's why we emphasize baptism a lot around here. Well, the other thing that we emphasize that separates us from many different faith systems is that we celebrate communion every Sunday. We do this every single Sunday. And we do that because, again, we want to be what? Bible people. We just want to follow the Bible and do what it says. And there's this verse in Acts chapter 20, and specifically in verse 7. And the Apostle Paul is going through and he's encouraging these churches that he had planted. He's making his way back around and he's encouraging them, touching base with them, probably having in mind in Acts chapter 20 that he's heading ultimately to Rome, where he will lose his life for the sake of the gospel. But he's made his way to Troas. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, this is what it says. On the first day of the week, what day would that be? You don't have to be shy. Sunday, right? Yeah, let's say that again. The first day of the week, which was? There you go. All right. When we were gathered together to break bread. Now, you can read breaking bread in a couple of different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's a common meal. I would say in Acts 2, 42 through 47, when people were meeting each other's homes, when they were breaking bread, I think that was probably a common meal that they were sharing. But when he's specifically talking about this in the context of Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, they were having communion. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I only added that part of the verse so you wouldn't think my sermons are all that long. The Bible would tell us that the first church, it would appear, gathered on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why Sunday? I would guess because Jesus resurrected on a Sunday. And before Jesus died on the cross and resurrected on the Sunday, when he had his disciples in their upper room and at the Passover feast, what did he do? Your heading would say he instituted the Lord's Supper. He took bread and he took wine and he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so I would say that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we have this snapshot into the first church saying, Every first day of the week, we're coming together because that's when Jesus resurrected. And we're coming together and we're going to have this communion. Why? Because he said to do it to remember him. And we never want to forget who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. Amen? All right. And so I want to share with you three quick things, and then we're going to do a little exercise, a little hands-on thing this morning. As you can probably tell, we're doing something a little different anyway, right? And I want to share with you three quick things about communion or the Lord's Supper before we get into that, all right? John chapter 6 is where our core verse is for this week. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. Now, the setting is that Jesus has done some miraculous things. He walked on water, he fed the 5,000, and he has all of these disciples following him. Not just the 12, but he has many other that are following him as he's teaching. We know this because in Acts chapter 1, when Judas had gone and hung himself and the disciples were now 11, that Peter said, hey, we need to fill this up, right? We need 12. And so they looked for somebody that had the knowledge of Jesus. Why? Because he was hanging out with them the whole time. We know there were other followers of Jesus that weren't counted among the 12. And so we had all these disciples following him, listening to him teach. And then in John chapter 6, verse 53, this is what part of his teaching was. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How would that go if you were following somebody listening to their teaching? Have you ever been to a seminar, a leadership thing, and you're all excited, and the guy got up and said, listen, unless you come up and take a hunk out of my arm and get some blood out of my veins, you have no life in you. How would that go with you, right? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus gives this very difficult teaching to all of these people that were following him. And as they were following him, and as he was trying to teach them, and yes, some of them were probably there just because of the miracles, just because of the demons being cast out, just because of Aunt Gertrude finally can walk again, and so they're going to stick to Jesus' hip. Some people are there for that. But others are simply trying to figure out, who is this guy? We know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. Who is this guy? And so they're following him, wanting to know, and he drops this on them. Listen, if you want to have eternal life, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it was a difficult thing for them to hear. But in John 6:63, jumping down a few verses, it says this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Communion is the spiritual intake of Jesus' body and blood. Communion is the spiritual intake of Jesus' body and blood. Was Jesus talking literally in John chapter 6? Of course not. He wasn't expecting them to come over with a fillet knife and right and take a... That's really gross to even think about, isn't it? Of course that's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying, bring a straw over, guys. Here comes some of my blood out the thing. Of course not. But he also didn't say this represents or this is figurative. What he was saying to them, this is a spiritual matter. And as Mark talked about last week, we are spiritual beings. And this spiritual thing of taking communion is taking Jesus' flesh and his blood. And what does that give us? The Bible says it gives us eternal life. That's what Jesus said. You have no part in me unless you do this. Does that not make you want to make sure that you're here on the first day of every week having communion together? If we don't take this, we're not a part of him. We have no life. The second thing I want to share is this. Mark chapter 14. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three Gospels, the first three listed in your New Testament, those are the Gospels, or three of the four Gospels. And all three of them have this little section in them, about two or three chapters toward the until the end of the chapter of the book, that talks about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Again, not his words, but those heading that was added. And in Mark chapter 14, in Mark's version of it, this is what it says. As they were eating, he took bread. This is the Passover meal Jesus has with the guys in the upper room. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, listen, he broke it and gave it to them, and he said, take, this is my body. You know what the Greek word for is? Is. Yeah. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I want to share two things real quick about this passage of scripture. The first one is this. I know that we get caught up when we're leading in communion and we're getting ready to take, and we say, this is the take the bread that represents the body. Take the cup that represents the blood. That's not a Bible word. He says, "This is my body. This is my blood." Now, is Andy saying to you that as soon as that crosses your lips, it's turning into flesh? And as soon as it crosses your lips, it's turning to blood? No, I'm not saying that. I'm going back to John chapter 6 and saying what? It's a spiritual thing. That this is my body. This is Jesus' body. This is Jesus' blood that we're partaking in. And we can't have life unless we partake it with him. Right? And so this is not representation, symbolic of, or whatever. He says, "This is my body. This is my blood." And so when we take those things together, don't think in terms of symbolic and emblems, whatever. Think spiritually that I am a part of Jesus when I take this simple bread and drink this simple cup. The other thing I'm going to share with you is I'm stealing from Joe Slonecki's communion meditation 2 weeks ago. Man, it was awesome. And I had never heard it that way. I'm ashamed to say, but I did some research and I don't know if it's all true, but man, it sure sounds great. So I'm going to share with you. Okay. And it's this. There's a lot of bridal language. So when Jesus says, "I'll not drink this cup anew with you until," I want to say it so I know. "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Communion is a covenant between Jesus and his bride. Communion is a covenant between Jesus and his bride. So if a Jewish man wanted to get married, was ready to get married, his family would arrange a marriage with a Jewish lady, probably a little younger than him, probably maybe even 6 to 8 years younger than him, right? I don't know how I feel about my sisters and my brother picking a bride for me. Maybe you'd be okay with it. Not so sure I would. But anyway, that's what would happen. The family would get together. What do you think about Susie down the street? I don't know. She's got this and that. Okay, what about Ruthie down here? And so they would pick somebody for him. And then they would go to that family. And if that family agreed to that, what would happen is that the man would go with his father to her mispucha. All right, I'm probably mispronouncing it, but that's her household. And they would go in and they would make the arrangements and say, "We want to get married. Okay, we want to get married." And then the man would put this covenant up, and that he would ask the bride and say, "These are the things I'm expecting of you." That probably wouldn't go over as well today, right? But you're thinking already in your list right now in your mind, aren't you? Yeah. And so he put this list up. "This is what I'm expecting of my bride." And then he would drink a cup of wine, and he would hand her the cup. And if she drank it, she was what? She was saying yes to that covenant. And so they were making a covenant together. And then the groom-to-be would say, "We're not going to drink this again together until I come back for you." Then he would go back with his father, and he had to build an add-on to the family home. All right, I think it was called an insula, was the family dwelling. And he had to build a quarters on the end of it. Again, not sure how I'd feel about that one, but anyway, that was their culture. And when he went back to build it, it wouldn't be done until the father said it was done. And some fathers would take a liberty to use it as a teaching lesson. He'd walk in and say, "Are you really going to bring your bride home to this dwelling? You need to tear it down and start over." And so this boy, this man, he's like all anxious. He wants to get married, so he's slapping everything together. And dad's like, "No, you're going to make it perfect for your bride." Sometimes the dad would help. Sometimes the dad would criticize, depending on the dad's personality. But eventually the dad would come in and say what? "It's done. This is the dwelling you can bring your bride home to." All the while, the bride is back with her family, never knowing what day the groom is coming back to be able to take her to the new home. And one day, when the boy finally hears from his dad, yes, the dwelling is done, he packs all his bags and the family goes over to her house. And when the villagers see them coming from afar off, they blow the shofar with a trumpet sound. They say, "The groom is coming." And so the bride readies herself and the groom comes and they take her back to be in her new home. Now, doesn't that just scream of communion and the covenant that we have with Jesus? Jesus says, "I'm making a new covenant with you. And here's the covenant. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when the Father says it's done, I'm coming back to get you. Are you going to be ready for it? Are you going to be ready when the groom comes back to collect his bride, the church? So when Jesus uses that language, when he's talking about communion, he's having the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper with his disciples. He's talking in bridal language that they'll understand that this is what it means for me to go away. And when I come back, you better be prepared. And how do you prepare? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Then you'll be a part of me. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, "Now therefore," this is God talking to the Israelites, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." All throughout the Old Testament, we have this bridal language of what it means for God to be the groom and the church to be the bride. And that someday, and only the Father knows when our dwellings are ready, Jesus is coming again. That's something to remember as we take communion. The third thing, last thing I want to share with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. The church in Corinth was gone crazy. They were nuts. Things were not going great. And one of the aspects they were not doing well was communion. And Paul told them this in chapter 11, verse 20. "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Some translations say broken for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's two things I want to point out in this one as well. One, I love that language, don't you? Whenever we take communion together, we're proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. When you take communion, you are shouting to the world, "I am a child of God because I accepted the free gift of grace that was extended to me through Jesus on the cross." And isn't that an amazing thing that happens whenever we take communion together? The second thing that I want to point out, and that brings us to the setup we have today. I think in wanting to be Bible people, I think in wanting to restore the church to being a New Testament church, I think that our movement can't quite figure out one aspect that when I read about communion in the New Testament, that we don't quite get. It would appear to me in 1 Corinthians 11 especially, that when the people came together to break bread and have communion, that it was a fellowship meal. It was fellowship. Fellowship, in fact, the Greek word that we translate into communion is koinonia, which also translates to fellowship. And when we do communion every Sunday, what happens? We have a guy get up here, give some great thoughts, pray, and then we're all staring forward, and he leads us in taking bread and leads us in taking the cup, and we do that, but it's not really fellowship that's taking place. We're not talking to our neighbor when we're taking it, are we? In fact, if we start to talk, our mom will pinch our ear or something and say, "Hey, stop talking right now," right? But as I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think that when they came together to break bread, that it was a fellowship meal. In fact, Jude 1:12, all right, says this: "These are hidden reefs." So he's talking about false prophets, but listen to a phrase that he uses. "These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted." The phrase I want to point you to is that phrase, love feast. Now, I know it sounds kind of weird to say, but that's what I want us to have today. I want us to have a love feast. I want us to have an agape feast. I want us to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, koinonia, while sharing with each other and fellowshipping together. That's what I want to take place today. And so here's what we're going to do. First of all, you have a big responsibility as the first shift. Don't make a mess because I don't have enough tablecloths for second service. That's why you have paper towel right there around with your little pitcher that we have. We went for fashion over function, all right? They're not the greatest pitcher, but they'll work, right? And they look very nice, all right? And so this is what I want you to do. I'm going to pray for us, And then I'm going to ask you to use those two questions that are in the bulletin that you have. All right. If you're in a table by yourself, find some friends because it'll be a very lonely discussion. And I want you just to discuss those couple of questions. And then after that, I want you to read the Mark passage that'll be on the screen behind us as we're doing this. And I just want you to take communion together. And now it doesn't mean you can only have like a 1 millimeter square size of thing. You got a big old piece of bread right there in the middle. And yes, it's unleavened. All right. Some ladies did a fantastic job making that for us. I appreciate them greatly. Just take a chunk of that bread. You might, while you're doing the discussion, go ahead and pour the juice. Don't fill it to the rim because I don't have that much grape juice today. Okay. That probably goes against the first church, too. Fill it however you want. All right. But fill the cup up. And when you're ready, after you've had some fellowship, some deep, rich fellowship about who Jesus is in your life, about who Jesus is to this world, then you can take the cup together. And toward the end, I'll give a couple minute, or Daryl will give us a couple minute warning. He'll come up and the band will, and they'll start playing a little bit. And then he'll start into the last song and close it out after that. Now, some of you may be thinking, I really don't want to do this. I'm kind of sorry I woke up and came in this morning. I want to read for you how people responded. When Jesus said, you can have eternal life by eating this flesh and drinking this blood. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Please don't let that be your heart's reaction this morning. Don't let it be one that you want to say, this is too hard. I want to walk away from this. Because Jesus then turned to his 12 disciples and said, do you want to go away as well? And listen to what Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. As we have this agape feast together, love feast just really sounds weird. If we have this agape feast together, remember that we are honoring and blessing the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. Fellowship about that. Talk about that. And when you're done, take communion together. Have an agape feast with the people at your table. Father, we thank you for giving us something that we could remember who you are every Sunday when we come together on the first day of the week. Thank you for instituting this for us. Thank you for having the disciples around and Jesus saying, this is my body, this is my blood. And I know it's a difficult teaching, but Lord, thank you because we just are grateful that you would say, if you want to have eternal life, you'll eat this flesh and drink this blood. And so, Father, we have a way to celebrate you and to remember you and to have life. And I pray that we hear and see life happen this morning as we fellowship around your table. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're watching online, there will be some prompters to be able to ask those questions as well. So make sure you dialogue and have some conversation and fellowship also. Thank you.